You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This evening we will hear a very familiar parable in verses 11 through 32. But before we hear God's word to us this evening, let us call upon his name in prayer. Father, as it says in Psalm 92, which was a psalm written for the Sabbath, it is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. We gathered this morning to declare that steadfast love. We gather again this evening to declare that faithfulness. We thank you that you are our God. We are your people. But more than that, we can say you are our Father and we are your beloved children. May we wonder in that amazing grace this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this evening from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And he, that is Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' There was a man who had two sons. In this way, Jesus begins perhaps his most well-known parable. Even many unbelievers in our country have some familiarity with the parable of the prodigal son, as it is commonly called. The word prodigal means to be recklessly spendthrift, to spend until you have nothing left. That title, therefore, highlights the younger of the two sons in Jesus' parable, who we read squandered his property in reckless living, verse 13, who spent everything, verse 14. And yet, to highlight one son at the expense of the other is in many ways to distort the parable and miss much of what Jesus is communicating. For as the opening line makes clear, this story is about a man who had two sons. So even though it says in your bulletin the title of my sermon is The Prodigal Son, it's not actually the title of my sermon, because that's not actually a good title for this parable. This is important to note because Jesus is telling the parable to two groups of people who are signified by these two sons. If you look at the very beginning of chapter 15, you read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," him referring to Jesus. So that's one group of people who is listening to Jesus. This is a group made up of those who would be spurned and despised by the rest of the Jewish community because they were the most obvious and egregious lawbreakers who lived in open rebellion to God. So you think in our own day, if a famous preacher was filling a pulpit and those coming to hear him were drunks and thieves, gangbangers, prostitutes, known tax evaders, and anyone else, that if you're honest with yourself, you would feel very uncomfortable if they were sitting next to you in the pew right now. But the second group is described in verse 2 of chapter 15. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the second group is the religious elite in the Jewish community. Those whose lives looked at least externally clean cut and holy. These were the Bible readers and teachers. People today that you would expect to find sitting next to you in the pew, or perhaps even filling the pulpit. And this second group was not at all happy that Jesus was spending time with and receiving the first group. So Jesus, in light of this, tells three consecutive parables in the hearing of these two groups. The first parable he tells is of a man who has 100 sheep, but who, when one of those sheep leaves, he leaves the 99 to go find that lost sheep, and then he celebrates with all of his friends and his neighbors. The second parable is about a woman who has 10 silver coins, but when she loses one of them, she looks and looks for it, and again, when she finds it, she throws a party with all of her neighbors and friends. And in each of these parables, Jesus makes clear he is showing the joy of heaven when even one sinner turns in repentance to the Lord, in contrast with the reaction of these Pharisees and scribes who are not happy that the tax collectors and sinners are turning to Jesus. The third parable, which we will consider together this evening, is the parable of a father who has two sons. This parable is the longest, and it most directly deals with these two groups listening to Jesus. And it holds out an offer, and it holds out a challenge to each of these groups. And so this evening, I pray that the Lord will help all of us grow in our understanding of three things. First, I hope that we see that both sons in this parable are lost. Not just the one who runs away. And even though they behave differently, they really have the same problem and the same need. Number two, I hope we see that the father loves both of these lost sons and is eager to lavish his grace upon them. And third, I hope we see that the Father's love is intended then to effect, to produce brotherly love. So instead of calling this the parable of the prodigal son, I've entitled my sermon, Lavish Grace for Lost Sons. So let's look at each of these lost sons and how the Father responds to each of them. First, you see, Jesus tells us about the lost younger son. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, under Jewish inheritance law, it would be expected that a father who has two sons would divide his property between these two sons, which they would receive once the father was dead. So the older son in this scenario would receive 2/3 of the property, and the younger would receive 1/3. So it's not wrong for the younger son to expect that he is to inherit from his father. What is wrong is that he demands the inheritance now while the father is still alive. This demonstrates great disrespect and disregard for the father. It's to say, I don't care if you're alive or dead. In fact, I would prefer it if you were dead so that I could just have my money. In other words, the younger son loved his father's possessions, not his father. That was the great evidence that the younger son was lost. He didn't love the father. He loved only what the father could give him. And isn't this the great evil of sin? That we love the good gifts of creation more than we love the good creator. That we love the wonders of this world more than we love its wonderful maker. And that our hope and our desire is not God, but merely what God can give us. See, the heart of sin is not devoid of love. It's devoid of love of God. The Jews listening to Jesus no doubt would have expected the parable, the father in the parable, to just cast out, to disown this wretched, unloving, ungrateful son. But the father actually grants his son's request. He divides the property between his sons so that his younger son can now do what he wants with his portion of the inheritance. Of course, this act would significantly diminish the father's wealth, which he still depended on. This was still his means of income. It's actually striking to note that the word Jesus uses to describe the father's property, the inheritance, isn't the normal word for inheritance or property. It is the word for life. The father, in one sense, is giving of his own life to grant his son's request. Which again highlights that the son is essentially saying, Father, I wish you were dead. After dividing the property and giving the younger son his inheritance, the younger son apparently sells his portion of the estate. He takes his money and he runs. He now has what he wants, so there is no need to stay with the father. He goes to a far country and he spends everything that he has. Living in a far country would mean he now lives among the Gentiles, those who were non-Jews, those who lived outside of God's covenant with Israel, and so they were cut off from God. So though he is a Jew, the son is living as one outside the covenant. He's a lawbreaker, now living under a curse. Clearly, this younger son is to depict the tax collectors and sinners who are listening to Jesus. Well, to make matters worse, not only does the son recklessly waste everything that he has, but then a famine comes upon the land. A famine was one of the covenant curses. And you read in verse 14 that he begins to be in need. So now he hires himself out to a pig farmer. And again, this makes clear that he is not only now living among, but he's working for Gentiles. This would be an utter disgrace. It would further diminish him in the eyes of the Jews. Not only this, he's now tending pigs, who were an unclean animal. Not because they rolled around in mud, but according to the Mosaic food laws, these were animals that you couldn't eat. To touch them would make you ceremonially unclean. So this son is now the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jews, just like those tax collectors and sinners were in the eyes of the Pharisees and scribes. However, it is through the mercy of this famine and the resulting sense of need that finally wakes the son up to what he has done. For our sin brings us low. But sometimes God graciously adds suffering to our sin to bring us even lower, because we're often still too stubborn to see our great need. But the younger son finally does see his need, and he recognizes that his father's hired servants are now living way better than he is. And so the awareness of his need convinces him to finally get up and go back to his dad. Oh, what a mercy suffering can be to a wandering sinner when it leads him to return to the one that he has so foolishly forsaken. But don't think that the son is only moved by his suffering. For as we read, he now sees his sin. For he plans to go back to his father, and when he returns, he is going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." As I preached this morning from Daniel, the conviction of sin is an essential part of the gospel. As painful as it can be, you must see your sin and your unworthiness if you are going to seek a savior. And this is why those who would explain away the guilt and shame of your sin, who would praise you as you are and seek to comfort you by exalting you, are not your friends. They are your greatest enemies, and their comfort will kill you. So the son now sees his sin, but he doesn't yet understand salvation, and he's still lost. Why? Because he believes the hope for his sin, to get out of this mess that he has gotten himself into, is to work for his father and repay his debt. He believes it is his service that will ultimately restore his sonship. But brothers and sisters, that is not the gospel. You don't become a son by starting out as a servant and working your way up to a higher status, like starting at the bottom of a company and working your way up the corporate ladder one promotion at a time. You do not return to the Father through your service. You do not repay the debt of sin by your good works. Salvation, therefore, requires more than the experience of conviction for sin. You can experience the conviction of sin without experiencing salvation. So what more do you need to experience? You need to experience the Father's great love. Truly, John speaks well when he says, "The gospel is not that we first love God, but that God first loved us." And that's what the son experiences next. So we turn to the father's response to his younger son. The parable continues with the son now walking back to his father, probably rehearsing his speech. "Father, I've sinned, not worthy to be your son. Let me be your hired servant." But as he's walking back, his father sees him. And just pause there for a moment, because Jesus emphasizes that the son is still a far way away when his father sees him. I imagine it's meant to tell us that every single day, his father was going outside and he was just staring in the distance, hoping that one day he would see the sight of his son coming back. He hasn't forgotten about his son. He is not dismissing his son. He is waiting and he is watching for his son. And that tells us that our heavenly Father wants sinners to come home to him. Remember Paul's words to Timothy as he tells Timothy to pray for all people. And he says, do this because this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sinner, God is waiting and watching for you. He eagerly wants you to come to Him. And when the Father finally sees His Son, what does Jesus say He feels? And what does Jesus say that He does? Well, when He sees Him, it says He feels compassion. And when He sees Him, He runs to Him, He embraces Him, and He kisses Him. Again, here is a father who's most likely a respected and wealthy man in his community. His son has disgraced him. His son has shamed the father. And yet when he sees him, he is not filled with anger. He is filled with love. He does not stand in distant judgment, but he runs to him, not to castigate him, but to kiss him. With what a wealthy landowner would have been wearing in those days, I want you to imagine, here's a man in all these big, heavy robes. In order to run to his son, he would have had to hike up those robes, probably about to his waistline. His underwear may have been showing. He doesn't care, and he sprints as fast as he can to embrace his son. In other words, the father would have looked somewhat silly running all the way to his son. The word for kissed is intensive. It suggests this isn't just a light peck on the cheek. He is just kissing his son over and over and over again all over his face. One of my favorite moments as a dad is when I come home from work. And at least at this time, my kids are still really happy when I come home. They shout, "Dad's home," and they come running from where they are. Now, I am far from a perfect father, and even I don't then formally line them up and shake their hand. "Good to see you, son. Good to see you, daughter." I drop my bags, I drop my books, I pick them up, I squeeze them, I kiss them all over. They giggle, they say, "Dad, I can't breathe, let me go." That's the image Jesus gives you of how your father feels about you. Your heavenly, holy, awesome God and Father. This is just a small glimpse of how our heavenly Father loves and delights in His children. And so we must be careful in the church, therefore, that we don't in any way diminish this picture of the Father's free and enthusiastic love by shrouding it in respectful and reverent formality. Now, our kids need to learn respect and reverence for God. They need to learn how to sit and listen in church, how to be considerate of others. But kids in church should not constantly be worried that they might break our rules of formality, that they might somehow misstep. They ought to sense and feel the Father's delight in them. For Jesus depicts the Father as one who runs to His children, who squeezes them tightly, and who covers them in slobbery kisses. God is to be feared and revered, but He is to be feared and revered like a father who delights in His children and who His children delight in Him. The fear of the Lord is not so much about a certain kind of formality as it is about a certain kind of fellowship. And notice then what happens next. The son begins his speech that he's been rehearsing about his sin, about his unworthiness to be called a son, but he can't get all the way through the speech. He can't get to the part about asking to be treated as a hired servant. Why? Because the father just cuts him off and he starts calling to his actual servants and telling them, "You need to bring my best robe," which would have been his own robe. "You need to place a ring on my son's finger," which would have signed as a function of The father's acceptance and relational status says you need to bring shoes for my son because servants didn't wear shoes, but sons wore shoes. And he tells them to kill the fattened calf. This would have been the prized meat that saved only for the most special occasions. And he says, we're going to throw a lavish party. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I want you to hear what the father says. He says, this my son, not this my hired servant. The robe, the ring, the shoes, they all symbolize the status of sonship. But nothing would have been as sweet to this young man's ears than to hear his father declare, this my son. J.C. Ryle observes, let it be noted that the father does not say a single word to his son about his profligacy and wickedness. There is neither rebuke nor reproof for the past, nor galling admonitions for the present, nor irritating advice for the future. The one idea that is represented as filling his mind is joy that his son has come home. Sinner, whenever you wonder how God will receive you if you come to him in faith and repentance, I want you to read this parable over and over again and see how this father receives his son. Because Jesus is saying that's how his father receives repentant sinners. And Christian, whenever you mourn that you have wandered in sin again and you wonder how's God going to receive me again, read this parable and see how the father receives his son. For this is how the heavenly father receives his children every time they come to him in faith and repentance. Every single time. Not one exception in the entire history of the universe. No matter how many times you sin, every time you turn to the Father, he will run to you, embrace you, and kiss you. And you will hear him say, my son, my daughter, you don't lose your status. For God doesn't make us hired servants. He makes us sons. He makes us children. And it's not the son's work that is going to atone for his sin. It is simply the father's free love and lavish grace that is going to cover his sin. Truly, as Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. The son repays nothing. The father gives everything. That's the grace of the gospel. So I hope you see the lavish, the extravagant, the generous grace of God in this parable. He gives the best robe, his ring and shoes. He has the best food prepared. He throws a massive party because God is not stingy with grace. He pours it upon his children in excessive amounts. God doesn't fill the cup of his children halfway. He doesn't even fill it to the brim. He fills it until it is overflowing. Remember the psalmist. Because the Lord is his shepherd, his cup overflows. This is what Jesus wanted those tax collectors and sinners to hear. Yes, they needed to hear that they were lawbreakers, that they were living under God's covenant curse like that younger son. But they also needed to know how the Father would receive them, and it would be with love and joy. They needed to know that coming to Jesus was the exact right thing to do, and they were not going to be disappointed or turned away. So this was the challenge. You need to come in faith and repentance. And this was the offer. If you come, the Father will gladly receive you. And you need to hear this too. You are a sinner in need of God's lavish grace. Every single one of you. And if you do come to the Lord, you need to know that he will eagerly receive you. Every single one of you. truly, there is nothing in this universe like the Father's love. If you have even had a moment where you have tasted the sweetness of that love, you know that there is nothing so rich, so sweet, so satisfying in all the world. Come to the Father. Forsake the path of reckless sin that leads to starving with pigs. The Father is waiting, the Father is watching, and when He sees you, He will run to you, embrace you, kiss you, and all of heaven will rejoice. But as I said, this is a story about two sons. And so we need to look at the older son. This is the son who stayed with his father. He didn't run away in reckless living. When we first hear of him, he is in the field. He is working where he's supposed to be working. But as he heads back to the house, he hears the music, he hears the celebration, and so he asks one of the servants, what's going on? What did I miss? And the servant tells him, your brother's back. Your dad's killed the fattened calf. We're having a party. This makes the older brother really mad. The word means explosive rage. He is like a boiling pot that is bubbling over. And why is he so angry? Well, he tells us. When the father comes out to bring him inside to the party, he refuses and he retorts, look! There's an implied, look, you! These many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. In other words, the older son believes that he deserves a lot more than he is getting. Certainly a lot more than his younger brother is getting. And he's angry because he believes his younger brother is actually receiving more than he has. Now, do you see why I say that both of these sons are lost, even though one of them stayed with the father? Notice that the older son actually wants the same thing the younger son wanted in the beginning. He simply chose a different way to get it. The older son shows the same disrespect and disregard for the father as his brother did. And furthermore, what he clearly loves is what the younger brother loved. Not the father, but what the father can give him. What is he complaining about? You didn't even give me a goat. You gave this guy a fattened calf. He's concerned about the possessions and blessings of the father. He doesn't actually care about the father. And like the younger son upon his return, the older son actually believes he can work for these things. That's why he's with the father. Because he believed that staying with the father was going to get him what the son, other son thought running away would get him. But they both wanted the same thing. Sin always deceives you into believing that you can work for and ever deserve God's blessings. But all your labors will ever deserve is condemnation. At best, all you ever do is your duty, which is giving God what He deserves, not deserving something from God. Furthermore, notice how sin overestimates our own righteousness. He speaks as if his obedience is perfect. I never disobeyed you, Father. Yeah, right. What son has ever perfectly obeyed his father? Sin also underestimates God's grace. Because the son says, I've never even received a goat, let alone a fattened calf. Beware the spectacles of sin, which will make your faithfulness look large and God's faithfulness look small. But your obedience will never outpace God's grace. The older son, therefore, is just as lost as the younger son, and he suffers from the same heart condition. It's simply that his sin is clothed in the garments of self-righteous obedience, while the younger brother's sin was clothed in the garments of self-satisfying disobedience. There are people in the church who are as lost as those outside the church. The root is the same, even though the fruit looks and tastes different. Some people think they can get the good life by just going off on their own. Others think they can get the good life by sitting in a pew. Neither of these sons loved their father. Both misunderstood what it meant to be a son. Clearly, the older brother depicts the Pharisees and the scribes who were grumbling that Jesus was receiving and eating with tax collectors and sinners. They had no compassion, only condemnation. Notice the older brother doesn't call the other son his brother. He says, this son of yours. He won't own him as his brother. It's like whenever my kids are disobeying and I say to Leander, what's wrong with these kids of yours? Certainly they didn't come from me. Both brothers had hearts devoid not only of the love for God, but love for one another. The younger son didn't care how his actions affected the older brother. The older brother didn't feel any joy when his brother came home. For it is only the love of the Father that can affect brotherly love. We can only truly love when the love of God has actually come to dwell within us. So both sons were lost. As B.B. Warfield writes, the Father in heaven has no righteous children on earth. His grace is needed for all, and most of all, for those who dream they have no need of it. Do not think, therefore, that just because you are in a church or read your Bible, that you try to live a good life, that you are necessarily good with God. What you need is what the most obvious sinner needs. That's grace. So notice now how the father responds to his older son. The father begins, son. So right away, the older son is receiving the same tender word as the younger son did. He's called son, not you wicked boy. It's quite popular today to always liken evangelicals to the Pharisees and scribes and disparage them. It used to be that it was popular to just get after all those obvious sinners. Now it's really popular to just get after those white evangelicals. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't always just have harsh words for the Pharisees. He has hard words to say for the Pharisees, and we all need to beware of a Pharisaical heart. But as Jesus is telling this parable, he wants the Pharisees and scribes to hear how the Father speaks to the older son. He wants them to hear the Father say, son. We are to extend the grace of God to the religious lost, just as we are to extend it to the irreligious lost. For they are both lost, and God is lovingly ready to receive both. So the Father continues to say, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Here again is the Father's lavish grace. His son is being disrespectful, arrogant, and unloving, and yet the Father reminds him of his love and that he is gladly ready to give his son everything he has. This is the implicit offer Jesus speaks to the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying, you also can be right with the Father, not through your religious observance, not through your external service, but you can be right with God because God offers you the same lavish grace I am offering to the tax collectors and sinners. So don't trust in your good works, older brothers. Trust in God's grace. But there's also an implicit challenge, for the father continues to say, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And you notice the parable ends there. We don't hear how the older brother responds. Because Jesus is now saying to the Pharisees, to the scribes, this is God's word to you. What are you going to do with it? How will they respond to the lessons that he is teaching them in the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons? For how they respond will demonstrate whether they have really entered into the love of the Father. For as John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his father whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the same question and the same challenge is being posed to us. God delights to seek sinners in order to save them. Do we delight to seek sinners in order to scold them? Like the older brother, we desire to inherit from the Father. But are we eager to sacrifice for others to inherit? For the older son would have had to sacrifice greatly for his younger brother to be restored to the family, to be an heir again of his father. Because remember, the father has divided the property between his sons. The younger son has already wasted all of his property. So for him to be a son and heir again, that means the only property is left is what belongs to the older brother. He's going to have to give up more. And so while this is not explicit in this particular parable, it is still implied that God's lavish grace is costly. There's a cost. By this I mean that sin always has consequences and that it will cost something to atone for sin. The good news of the gospel is that we have a much better older brother than the older brother in this parable. We have an older brother who is willing to sacrifice his own life that we might share in his inheritance, not in part, but in full. Remember that the word used for inheritance in this parable is life. Therefore, it is in Jesus that we see what it means for the father, as well as the older brother, as he ought to have been, to love this younger son. It is in the incarnation and the cross of Christ that we see this is what it means for the Father to run and embrace and kiss his lost sons. And in the incarnation and cross of Christ, we see what it means for the Father to sacrifice of his own life that we might inherit. We also see in Jesus Christ a picture of the true older brother. The older brother in this parable would not refer to the prodigal son as his brother, only as that son of yours. And yet the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. The older brother in the parable didn't want to share even part of his inheritance with his brother, and yet Jesus, we read in Romans 8:17, has made us fellow heirs with him. See, in Jesus we see the display of the Father's love. In Jesus we see the path back to the Father. For we have access back into the loving embrace of the Father, not through our good works, not through our service, but through the blood of Christ. Jesus is the embrace and kiss of the Father. And Jesus is the older brother who doesn't stand outside refusing to celebrate. Our older brother is actually leading the party. Oh, may you know the love of Christ, which is the love of the Father. May you return in faith and repentance to the one who joyfully runs to you. May you love the one who loves to lavish his grace upon you. And may you love the lost and rejoice when they return to the one who, like he did with you, loved them first. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us that we would be amazed again at how much you love us. We do not deserve it at all. Even as those who have been called by your grace, we wander in sin again and again and again, but we thank you that you find us again and again and again. That you watch, that you wait, that you run to, you embrace, and you kiss us with the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Help us to know how much you love us. And as your love washes over our soul, may we be filled with love for other lost sinners. That when even one of them returns to you, we rejoice, we celebrate with heaven. May the love of the Father effect brotherly love within us. We pray in Jesus' name.